You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Before we planted Providence Church, almost 10 years ago, I did a college ministry for almost 20 years, and I was working years ago as a campus minister on another campus. And one day I was having a conversation with a couple of students, and they told me that there was a new campus minister on the campus I was working on, and he was starting up a brand new ministry. And these students told me they had gone to the first couple of meetings, and they were like, "This guy is awesome. I mean, he teaches the Bible in a way that you can relate to. He's so funny. He's so relatable. You can understand what he's saying. There's all these students there, like people that wouldn't go to a Christian meeting were at this meeting. And so this guy is gathering people and he's sharing the gospel with them. It's awesome." Now, I left that conversation with those two students, and my immediate response was, "You know what? That is awesome. There's a brand new campus minister on our campus effectively reaching students for Christ. Glory to God in the highest." That was not my response. My response was, I was really bothered by this new information, and I started to stew on it and to mill it over, and I fretted over it. It bothered me. I was had this weird fear that somehow my ministry that I was a part of was going to suffer because of his new ministry. And I kept hearing about this guy. He was like all the buzz on campus. And I met the guy, and I really liked him. He was great. But in my heart, I did not want him to succeed. I wanted him to fail. I wanted him to fail badly. This is confession from the pastor today. What was going on in me? Why would I, a Christian, want a brother in Christ to fail? What was that deep down in my heart? It was just jealousy. It was jealousy, right? We all feel that from time to time, envy or jealousy. Jealousy has got a cousin named envy, and they're very similar. And they're so prevalent in our own lives and in our culture, sometimes we don't even notice them. We certainly don't think very deeply about them in our own lives, and yet they're deadly sins. Like, jealousy can kill our joy. Jealousy can kill relationships. Jealousy can kill our soul. Now, we've started looking at the life of David this summer, and last week, David defeated a powerful enemy. Remember, he defeated the Philistine Shaquille O'Neal. You just add two feet to Shaquille O'Neal, and you got Goliath, and that's who David took out last week. This week, he begins to face a new enemy, and he's going to face this enemy all the way to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And it's an enemy who ought to be his friend. It's an enemy who ought to be on his side, and it's an enemy who's driven by jealousy, who's animated by jealousy. Saul is a case study in jealousy, and we would do well to look at him and to ask, do I have a Saul in my own heart? And if so, how can I be free from the very thing that drives Saul? And so I want us to look at three things about jealousy that we see in Saul. I want us to look at the roots of jealousy, the results of jealousy, and the remedy for jealousy. I apologize that those all start with the same letter. I know that's cheesy. Sometimes pastors just can't help ourselves, right? So the roots, the results, and the remedy. Like, where does it come from, jealousy? What does it do in us, and how do we get free from it? All right, so let's look at the roots of jealousy first. For Saul, it all starts with a song lyric. I don't know if you've ever had a song stuck in your head that you cannot get out of your head, and it's just driving you crazy, and it's making you angry. Can I stop singing? Don't worry, be happy, or something, whatever is in your head. This is what happens to Saul. He's got this lyric in his head, and so here's how it happens. Let me set up the scene. Last week, David defeated Goliath, and when he did, that was the Philistine champion, and when he defeated them, the Israelite army routed the Philistine army. It was this amazing victory for Israel, and now Israel is returning home from battle. Look at verse 6, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down Goliath, the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. Now, this was not unusual. This was actually an ancient custom in Israel that when a victorious army would return from battle, the women of the city would come out to meet the king and his army. Wives, daughters, mothers would come out, and they would sing. They would rejoice. They'd have tambourines, and they'd sing songs, and sometimes they would make up new songs to memorialize or highlight or celebrate the particular battle that had just been fought. And this is one lyric. Look at verse 7, one lyric from the song that they wrote for this occasion. Verse 7, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, this, when they sing this, this was not meant to be a slight against Saul. Okay, it says in verse 6 that they actually came out to meet King Saul. Like, they came out to celebrate the triumph of King Saul's army. They knew who the king was, but David had defeated Goliath. So they needed to highlight David in this song. David had done something amazing. David was a war hero. And you would think Saul would be just delighted that David was on his team. You think Saul would be like, yep, that's my boy David. And you see what he did to Goliath? It was awesome. I'm going to make him the five-star general. I'm going to make him the king or the commander of my army. But he's not delighted that David is on his team. Look what says about him in verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. That means it galled him. That means that lyric got stuck in his head on repeat, and as he milled over it, as he stewed over it, it just bothered him, and the more he thought about it, the more it bothered him. Now, we come to the roots of jealousy in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Here's the first root of jealousy. The first root is comparison. Comparison. Look at what Saul says there in verse 8. He says, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. So me versus David. David's getting credit for 10,000. I'm getting credit for 1,000 here. So what does comparison do? It always evaluates everything in light of self. Comparison always pits me against others. And so I don't just observe what others have done. I immediately compare it to what I have done or not done. I can't just celebrate another success. I immediately compare it to my success or lack of success. We never just notice that somebody has this thing, but we immediately think, oh, I don't have that, and I want that. See, David's getting the 10,000. He's got the best line in the song. I don't have that, and I want that. I was talking to Jimmy Miller about Saul's attitude this week, and Jimmy said, comparing leads to despairing, and that's kind of stuck with me all week. Comparing leads to despairing. Whenever you compare, you're going to despair because there's always somebody who's better or who has something you don't have. Comparison is the first root. Look at the second root. The second root of jealousy is fear. Look at what Saul says as we continue in verse 8. Look at the fear. Listen to the fear in his voice. Verse 8. He says, they've ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they've ascribed thousands. And what more can David have but the kingdom? He's going to take my kingdom from me, is what he's asking. And Saul eyed David from that day on. So Saul is going to keep a jealous eye on David really for the rest of his life. Right? He's going to suspiciously eye David for the rest of his life. Saul is afraid of David. The text actually makes that clear. Did you hear it? In verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 15, and when Saul saw that David had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. What does Saul fear? He fears being replaced. He fears being irrelevant. He fears being unliked, or at least less liked than David. He fears losing something that he believes rightly belongs to him, which is the throne. So Saul perceives David as a threat to his own kingdom, and so he's jealous of David. And here's the little nuance between envy and jealousy. Envy is wanting something that someone else has. and resenting them for having it and fixating on that. Jealousy is fiercely protecting something you already have. They're closely related, but they're a little bit different. I think Saul has both. I think Saul wants something that David has, popularity, fame, he's liked. But I think he's also fiercely, and because he's fearful, protecting something that he has, which is the throne. That's jealousy. Now, how do you know if jealousy is creeping into your heart? Well, I think you got to look at the roots. I think we have to pay attention to our points of comparison when we look at other people. And I think we have to pay attention to our fears when we look at other people, because I think those two things, where we compare and where we fear, actually point out idols in our hearts. You know what I mean by idols? Idols are just things that we love so much that they might take the place of God in our life if we let them. What are your points of comparison? Like, where do you find yourself comparing yourself to others, mentally keeping score in your life? And a hint would be, it's probably things you're good at. It's probably the things you enjoy. It's probably things you want out of life. Like, and it may be different for you than it is for me. Like someone could have a nicer house than me, or nicer furniture than me, nicer car than me, and I'm like, all right, who cares? Doesn't bother me a bit. But when I see someone who's successful in their career or in their calling, their vocation, and when I see they're respected in their field, I start to immediately take inventory. I look in on myself and I'm like, how am I doing? And I start evaluating and comparing my success. I mean, this happened years ago. This is embarrassing, but I'm confessing a lot today to you guys. Years ago, my daughter, Lauren, had to have hip surgery up at Scottish Rite Children's Hospital up in Dallas. And her doctor was amazing. He's world-renowned in his field. He is now the chief of staff up at the hospital there. He's incredible. And he's about the same age as me. And the first few times that we went to have appointments with him, when we left the appointment, it started to bug me that he was a world-renowned surgeon and I was just a campus minister. It just got stuck in my head. And I just kept playing it over and over in my head. Now, what did his success in life have to do with my vocation, my calling in life? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why was I comparing myself to this guy who I didn't even know? I think it revealed something I love in my heart. Respectability. Respectability. I was jealous. I was envious of his respectability. That's comparison. What about your points of fear? Like, where do you feel threatened by others? What do you fear losing from others? Like, maybe there's somebody at work who's really good at what you do. And maybe they're a little too good at it. Because maybe they might get the promotion and not you. Or maybe you have a friend who always leans on you for advice and for counsel, but now they've got a new friend who has their ear. They got a new friend who gives better advice. And maybe you're about to get replaced as the advice guru. Or maybe you're in your gospel community and you overhear someone encourage someone else in their spiritual gift. And it's the same spiritual gift you have. Like, wow, you are so good at hospitality. And you think to yourself, no, I'm the hospitality person. I'm the one that likes to open up my home and make people feel encouraged and special. But maybe there's somebody doing it better. Maybe you're getting replaced. See, the areas of fear in our life usually have to do with something we're good at, or a position that we have, or a measure of influence that we have, or control. And we don't want to lose that stuff. And so we fear. The roots of jealousy are comparison and fear. I wonder if I measure up. I wonder if somebody better is going to replace me. I fear that I'm going to lose my kingdom. I fear that I'm going to lose my throne. And so I fiercely protect it. Which gets to the second point, the results of jealousy. Let's look at the results of jealousy. Here's the progression that we see. A jealous heart goes from comparing itself to others, to fearing others, to resenting others, to wanting to harm others. Don't you see that? We compare ourselves, we fear, we resent, we want to harm the other person. I got to protect my kingdom. It's like I got to take matters into my own hand. I've got to deal with the threat to my sovereignty. And that's what Saul does here. Saul actually escalates this thing pretty quickly. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, because why wouldn't you just have your spear in your hand as you were listening to music? Verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Now, this is the second week in a row that somebody's tried to kill David with a spear. Goliath came at him with a spear last week, and now it's Saul. The thing to note here in this occasion is David is not threatening Saul. He's not provoking Saul at all. He's actually trying to help Saul. He's trying to soothe him. Ever since chapter 16, Saul's been having these episodes where he just gets real tormented and troubled and bothered and angry. And David has been coming to play music for him every day. It says day to day, day by day, he does this for him to try to calm him, to try to soothe him. Because he cares about Saul's welfare. But Saul is jealous of David without David even knowing it. And so he wants to harm David. He wants to pin him to the wall. He goes straight for the kill. What I think is amazing about this account is David's loyalty to the king. Like, he doesn't leave the room after the first attempt on his life. It says he evaded him twice. I'm trying to imagine how this went down. Saul hurls the spear at David, misses. Saul gets up and walks across the room. I don't know what David's doing during this moment. Walks across the room, yanks the spear out of the wall, turns, takes aim again, and tries to drill him again. And David, are you hanging around for that? David is so loyal. He's still there. He's not trying to hurt Saul. He's doing everything he can in his power to help Saul, but Saul can't see it. Now, the spear thing fails, and so Saul tries something more subtle, a more subtle approach to get rid of David. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, so Saul removed David from his presence, and he made him a commander of 1,000. Soldiers. Now, the thought here is, you know, I'm going to get David out of my sight. I'm going to get him out of the palace. I'm going to get him back out on the battlefield where he might get killed in battle, where he's got to fight. And so Saul's putting David's reputation at risk here because David might fail as a commander and then he'll be less famous. And he's putting his life at risk, right? Because he might get killed in battle. But problem is, David doesn't fail and David doesn't get killed. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. David was successful every step of the way. Everything Saul tried against him failed because the Lord was with him. Later in this chapter, you didn't hear this read, Saul tries a different tactic. Saul's daughter, Michal, is in love with David. And so Saul says to David, hey, you should marry my daughter, Michal. And David's like, no way, I'm just a poor guy. I can't afford to marry the king's daughter. And Saul says to David, well, hey, listen, I know you don't have much money, but here's the only bride price I will ask of you for my daughter. Bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines, my enemies. Isn't that special and romantic? That was the bride price. You see what Saul's doing there, though, in this honor culture. Verse 25 says that Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Like, he wanted David dead, so let the Philistines kill him. Problem is, David doesn't go out and just kill 100 Philistines. He goes out and kills 200, which is not a sign of his love for Michal, the daughter. It's a sign of his love for Saul. He was like, the king is asking me to avenge on his enemies. I will do it. I will double it. He loves Saul. He honors Saul. But Saul is jealous of David. He still wants David to be dead. His plan all the way through 1 Samuel is to try to kill David. The result of jealousy and envy is that we want to harm the other person. We want to hurt the other person. James chapter 4, verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is fierce, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? The answer is no one. You can't stand before it. It's so fierce. It's relentless. Now, maybe we don't resort to violence when we're feeling jealous. We're not hurling spears at people like Saul did. But we still want to harm the other person. We want their reputation to be tarnished. We want their well-being to suffer in some way. We want them to fail in some way. Or we just want them out of our sight in some way. It's really interesting. Our calling as Christians, according to Romans 12, is to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. But jealousy and envy make us do the exact opposite. Because when we're jealous of someone or envious of someone, we rejoice when they're weeping, right? Because we want things to go badly for them. And we weep when they're rejoicing because we can't stand the fact that it's going good for this person that we're envious of or jealous of. That's messed up. That is messed up. Jealousy and envy turn our calling upside down and cause us to do the very thing that we shouldn't do. Jealousy wants to harm the other person. Here's the harsh irony, though, of jealousy. It ends up harming us even more, right? And that's the other tragic result of jealousy. It harms us even more. Look at verse 10. It's a strange little verse, isn't it? Verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house. Now, what is up with God sending a harmful spirit upon Saul? What is going on there? Well, that word harmful can also mean terrifying. It can mean unsettling. And Tim Keller makes a great point here. He says that God is the most fair judge in the universe. According to Romans 1, God actually gives us exactly what we want. And so if we choose to walk down a particular path, God allows us to walk down that path. He gives us more of what we choose if we hold on to it. So Saul has chosen to go down this path of fear and jealousy, and God just gives him over to it. God's not being unjust there. Saul is fearful. God's like, well, you're going to be terrified now. Right? And his fear grows, his jealousy grows. And so what starts is this small little seed, a little bit of fear, a little bit of jealousy in Saul's life begins to grow and it begins to dominate Saul. As you continue reading in 1 Samuel, Saul does not get less jealous. Like, he gets more and more jealous to the point it becomes the defining characteristic in his life. He becomes this paranoid, angry, joyless person, and it destroys him. Jealousy destroys him. This is something I read this week. Jealousy is the scab you keep picking only to have the wound fester. It's like, why can't I stop picking on that thing? Jealousy is the hunger you simply cannot satisfy. The more you eat, the emptier you feel. Jealousy is a pain that will not abate. It persists and it pounds us until we're pushed to the point of no return. Jealousy is a terrible and harsh master. See, we need to pay attention to jealousy and envy in our hearts, because if we cling to it, if we hold on to it like Saul did, it will only grow in our life, right? And even though our plan is to harm the other person, it just turns on us and it begins to harm us and it begins to destroy us, right? So how can I get rid of jealousy? Like, what's the remedy? Right? The roots are fear and comparison. The results are harm. Harm toward others, but more tragically, harm toward ourselves. What's the remedy for jealousy? Let's look at it. The remedy actually for jealousy is something that we don't see in Saul at all. The remedy is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Look at verse 12 and 13. You don't see repentance in Saul. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but it had departed from Saul. So Saul removed David from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. When Saul sees that God has departed from him, he doesn't turn back to God, does he? He doesn't, that's what repentance is. It's turning back to God. Instead, he blames David. In verse 13, he's like, David's my problem. I got to get David out of my sight. This is Saul's pattern all along. We see it in, we see it in 1 Samuel 13. We see it in 1 Samuel 15. We see it here in this account that Saul, instead of repenting of sin, rationalizes sin. Instead of turning from sin, he minimizes sin. Instead of owning his own sin, he blames someone else. David's the problem, not me. If Saul had only repented and turned back to God, can you imagine the difference it would have made? If he had said, oh God, I am angry and jealous. I have sinned. Oh God, please cleanse me. Oh God, don't leave me. I need you. I need your presence more than anything. I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you want because I care more about your glory than my own glory. Can you imagine the difference that would have made? But that's not what Saul does. Right? Because Saul cares more about his own little kingdom than he does about God's big kingdom, doesn't he? And by the way, that's the big difference between Saul and David. Right? David cares about God's big kingdom more than he does about his own little kingdom. Saul cares more about the approval and the applause of people than he does about the approval of God. I want them to sing songs about me, is all he can think. The remedy for jealousy is repentance and faith. Repent just means to turn from the jealousy, own it, acknowledge it, say, that's me, and turn in faith to the true king. Who's the true king in the story? David. David is the anointed one. Right? The anointed one just means Christ. And so David is a type of Christ. God is bringing his salvation to the world through David. If Saul would just believe that, then he would bless David, wouldn't he? If he would just believe that, he would honor David. He would do everything he can to make David flourish. And I think he would experience incredible joy in his life. But he doesn't do it. Instead, he protects his own throne. He fights against David, which means he's fighting against God. The remedy for our jealousy and our envy in our hearts is really to repent of sin and to put our faith in David's greater descendant, right? Jesus, the true king. Jesus, if you think about it, is a lot like David, because when Jesus came on the scene, there was another king on the throne who was jealous of Jesus, King Herod. Remember King Herod, when he heard about Jesus, he got real jealous and he tried to fiercely protect his own throne. He tried to kill Jesus because that's what a jealous heart does. A jealous heart wants to eliminate others to protect self, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus did as king. He gave his own life to protect others. That's what the true king does. When we trust in Jesus, I want you to know this. When we trust in Jesus as the true king in our life, he not only forgives our jealousy, he enables us to be out from under the grip of jealousy. He enables us not to be enslaved to jealousy anymore, because he reminds us that God already approves of us, so we don't have to fight for the approval of others, right? He reminds us that God is the king. So God's in control, so we don't have to be. Right? He reminds us that God is on the throne, so we don't have to protect our own little kingdom. We can rest and rejoice in the true king. That campus minister that I told you about, the one I was jealous of years ago, I found out, sadly, that he passed away just a few years ago. He had struggled with a disease for a time, and then he passed away. And it's interesting now for me to look back on my jealousy toward him all those years ago, because now he's with the Lord, right? He's in the presence of the Lord, right? And I'm here, I'm in the presence of you, right? It's almost as good. But I look back on that, on my jealous heart in those days, and I'm like, how silly was that? Like all the things, I was so bothered, and all my comparison and all my fear accomplished absolutely nothing. And you know, I don't think I was fretting over God's kingdom. I was fretting over my little kingdom that I was trying to keep in order. I wasn't fretting over God's glory. I was fretting over my own glory. I wanted to preserve my glory. What a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of emotional energy. What a waste of kingdom resources. Can you imagine if I had just repented and rested in the true king, the joy that would have brought in my life, and just said, hey, I'm going to work alongside this guy for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the ministry fruit that might have borne? Jealousy is terrible. It is terrible. May God free us from the grips of jealousy as God's people. May we be the kind of people who step off the throne and say, God, you're the king. You're the king. You already love me. I don't have to earn your love. You already approve of me. I don't have to fight for approval. I don't have to fight for my own interests because you've already secured my interest in Christ. Let's thank him that that's true.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.